Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Good morning, everybody. We're 10-8 today on Jesus 911 on this Friday. I want to welcome everybody to the show. I want to also let you know that I'm a single man car today. And on the highway patrol, we always have two people after dark, but during the day we're pretty much on our own. So just to let you know that today we're a single man car. Jess is doing some apostolic work, and I think he's on his way to Portland. Is where he is, but. So remember him in your prayers that everything will go well with his travel and talks. We have a good show today. I want to bring a couple of things up that are, some of them are review, but some of them are not. We're going to talk about mortal sin very quickly at the beginning of the show. And then we're going to talk later about witches and something that Catholics can learn. What? Catholics can learn from witches and Wiccans. And then at the very end, we're going to talk a little bit about evidence of the afterlife, which will be very interesting. But what I want to do right now is to start with the first topic, which is, what is mortal sin? And the concept of a mortal sin is a biblical one, as well as something that appeals to natural reason. Sin is not always an easy topic to discuss, as we don't like to admit our many faults and failings. However, if we do not examine ourselves and probe deeper into our sins and sin itself, we may not ever find true happiness in this life or the life to come. So I think one of the most important facets in this topic is the recognition of mortal sins. And in the Catechism in 1855, section 1855 of the Catechism, it says that the Catechism of the Catholic Church defines mortal sin as a grave violation of God's law, adding that such a sin turns man away from God, who is his ultimate end and his beatitude, by preferring an inferior good to him. So whenever we choose something that seems good, that we enjoy, of course, because all sin is enjoyable, that itself is not compatible with eternal life or heaven itself, is a mortal sin. It's the deadly sin. If Catechism section 1856, the next one says, furthermore, when the will sets itself upon something that is of its nature incompatible with the charity that orients man towards his ultimate end, then the sin is mortal by its very object. Whether it contradicts the love of God, such as blasphemy or perjury, or the love of neighbor, such as homicide or adultery. And so this is a reference to the Ten Commandments. That's why it's always a good idea for us to do an examination of conscience, and preferably one that goes through the Ten Commandments. The first three commandments, and that's what it says here, is whether it contradicts the love of God. That's the first three commandments. The first three commandments are focusing on the love of God, honoring God the Father. And then the last seven are honoring the rest. The rest are for honoring other people. First three commandments, honor God. The last seven commandments, honor others. And so, and you know, we see it in the first letter to John, essentially. Here's what it says in 1 John. It says, there is a sin which is mortal. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin which is not mortal. And this is what it says. It says, this is what the actual section says of 1 John. It says, this is only for those whose sin is not deadly. So it begins by saying the following. Let me start from the beginning. If anyone sees his brother sinning, if the sin is not deadly, he should pray to God and he will give him life. This is only for those whose sin is not deadly. There is such a thing as deadly sin, about which I do not say that you should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not deadly. We know that no one begotten by God sins, but the one begotten by God he protects. And the evil one cannot touch him. That's very important. Get evil out of your life by recognizing mortal versus venial sins. We'll talk a little bit about that later. So we consider that Jesus also pointed his listeners to distinctions in the levels of sin. He spoke about the sins of the heart that defile as something distinct from the various rules of the Pharisees enjoined on their followers. So God is making a distinction. Jesus talks about the sins that defile a man and sins that do not defile a man. So in Matthew 15:18, it says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So this essentially explains what sin, all sin does. Some of it damages the relationship between us and God and us and others, and some of it destroys it. Okay, and so it says here, Pope Francis likes to say that God never gets tired of forgiving. And so we ourselves tire. We do not want to ask. We grow weary of asking for forgiveness. How many times have we been in the box, in the confessional box, and confessed the same things? I think that's something that we need to focus on, that we need to think about and improve on. A priest once told me, if you're confessing the same sins every time you go to confession, you're not sorry for them. And so let us never tire of coming to the Father who always wants to pardon us. He that has the mercy of all, for all of us. Let us too learn to be merciful to everyone else. So we have to become merciful ourselves. Or we have no business saying the Our Father. We've said that before here. But let us invoke the intercession of Our Lady, who held in her arms the mercy of God made man. So let's read this part. It says, "Now, to understand mortal sin further, we must also consider that in addition to the objective component to mortal sin, the sin itself, there is also a subjective element that must be taken into consideration. This factors in the person committing the sin." So, in God's divine mercy, the ocean of mercy which belongs to God himself, we must realize that he himself has deigned that there is sin that destroys, not just damages. That's venial sin. We mentioned that. Because venial sin does not defile a man entirely. The relationship does not defile the relationship between God and man. So three criteria must be present. In order for a sin to be mortal, to sever our relationship with God, it must meet three specific qualifications as laid out by the Catechism. Section 1859 describes it. It says, "Mortal sin requires full knowledge and complete consent. It presupposes knowledge of the sinful character of the act, of its opposition to God's law. It also implies a consent sufficiently deliberate to be a personal choice. Feigned ignorance and hardness of heart do not diminish, but rather increase the voluntary character of a sin." So, to summarize, three qualifications. Mortal sin must be grave matter, committed with full knowledge, and the person must give complete consent. That's it. So 1860 of the Catechism says, "This means that unintentional ignorance can diminish or even remove the imputability of a grave offense." That's unintentional ignorance. Also, when a person is forced to commit a grave offense, the sin is no longer mortal in nature. Okay, and so I remember giving a catechism class an example of this. You know, what about a young lady whose father is so intent on her going to college and completing college, and she becomes pregnant, and he says, "No, we're not going to have that in this family. You're going to continue college. You're going to keep going, and you're going to get an abortion." This is something where if she's forced to do it, even though she knows it's wrong and she doesn't, she can't avoid her father's command and she gets the abortion, it's not entirely her sin. This is something that's forced and does not count against her. So the concept of a mortal sin is one that is in accord with natural reason. Stealing a candy bar from a store is bad, but stealing bread from a homeless person is something even worse. We have committed If we find that we have committed mortal sin, the important part is to go to confession. In this sacrament, our sins, even if they are mortal, can be wiped away clean by the mercy of God. And so we always have to be open to going to confession. Anybody who has not been to confession in a couple of months, it may be time to go. I can't see living in the United States in 2019, watching the television shows that we watch, watching the commercials especially, listening to the radio, et cetera, and not being in some type of sin, whether it be venial or mortal. And so the suggestion here is for us to always avail ourselves to the box, the confessional box, okay? Okay, well, when we come back, we're going to be talking about another a very interesting topic, and this is what we really focus in on Jesus 911 on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays is the diabolical. And this is an article that talks about, it's entitled, "These Witches and Wiccans Say Their Coven is a Family." So we as Catholics have something to learn from the witches and the Wiccans, so who say they are family. But we'll be back in a few minutes. We'll be back with more Jesus 911. Stay with us. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
And sisters in Christ, this is Jesse Romero. Join me on a pilgrimage of faith and discovery to Poland for the 100th year anniversary of the birth of St. John Paul II in May of 2020. Together we'll experience the faith, beauty, and culture of Poland and become imbibed with the spirit of John Paul II. We'll visit the town of Wadowice, where John Paul was born, and the city of Krakow, where he was ordained and later became bishop. We'll also travel to Jasna Góra and visit Our Lady of Częstochowa, and we'll have a chance to venerate the original image of the Merciful Jesus at St. Faustina's Convent and the city that St. Maximilian Kolbe built for the Immaculata. Finally, we'll pay a visit to Auschwitz, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred. This is the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship and discover your own faith at places where St. John Paul II grew in his own love for our Lord. For more information or how to join this pilgrimage, visit my website at jesseromero.com.
Jesus said in Luke 17, "When you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty.'" According to St. John of the Cross, God is pleased with the little deeds we do in secret. He takes more pleasure in these than in a multitude of grand works that we may do out of the desire to be seen by others. May God help us to do the things that please Him, and not just to appear great in the eyes of others.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Welcome back to Jesus 911. It's Eddie Chavez. We're 10-8. Clear for calls here at Jesus 911. Today is December 6th, and we have to do a quick intermission here, do a quick break. It's a day of reparation, so several exorcists throughout the country have called for a day of reparation for the things that occurred at the Vatican, at the Synod, at several places, but just a day of reparations. So we're asked, for those who are participating, to do the following. One is to say the rosary. Two is to take on some form of penance, such as fasting, abstinence, and other forms of mortification, if you can. And then the third is to offer prayers to the Sacred Heart as seen below. And we'll talk about the prayers a little bit later, but basically it's an act of consecration to the human race, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, of the human race to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Also an act of reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus for those things that have occurred that shouldn't have. And so that's what we want to do, is we want to give some reparation for those things that have occurred recently within the church, so that God can eliminate or soften the punishment due to these sins of ours as a church. So I want to talk a little bit about the witches and Wiccans who say that their coven is a family. So the show that we're talking about, it's a show called In the Know. And this show highlights groups that are essentially ignored by other media. Here they speak to some individuals identifying themselves as Wiccans and witches. It's called The Uncommon Ground is what it is. It's a dive into society's fringe groups, both well-known and unknown. It says Colette spent years in what she calls the broom closet, which in the past year she's finally started telling others the truth, which she is a witch. At this point, I feel a huge amount of freedom, she says, to actually be who I am in every area of my life, Colette told In the Know. This is something that is often explored here at Jesus 911. The atmosphere now is such, it's just right for people to be very permissive about these things, for those on the fringe of society, to just come out. Just to come out and tell everybody what you're into. And one of the things that we're finding as time goes on is that being a witch or a Wiccan or into the occult is not only fashionable, but it's being done by many more Americans that has ever been done before. Very very concerning to us who are on the other side of that. And this is what it says. It says there's an estimated 1.5 million witches and Wiccans who share beliefs with witches but adhere to different practices in America today. And that number has been rising in recent years, leading more people like Colette to find comfort in sharing their beliefs publicly. In this week's episode of Uncommon Ground, we spoke with witches and Wiccans about how their beliefs shape their everyday lives and how they've managed to form a sense of community out of practices that were once widely stigmatized and even feared in the United States. So essentially, witches and Wiccans are dissimilar to Catholics in that they do not worship Jesus, the God-man. So they don't worship Christ. Wiccans usually follow a model started in Europe where they, in fact, worship a god, small g, and goddess, small g. They use magic, as we know it, and some other things that are associated with Wiccans. Now, witches, on the other hand, believe there is no god, and they do not worship anything as superior to they themselves. They use the elements as part of a system of nature. They believe that the land assists them in ancient rituals that they admit there are no direct evidence of, but they know that there was witches early on, and that's what they modeled their practices on. So it says... This another individual talking here says, I find a lot of comfort in Wicca because it sort of reminds you that you're part of the world. Rob, who practices Wicca, told In the Know, through ritual and through, I guess, the declaration of something sacred. So the witches often in Wicca, Wiccans, they declare things sacred and they worship them. They adhere to the land, the nature, the elements, and that's the difference between them, obviously, and Christians. Rob and Colette are both part of the Covenant of Witches of Aradia, which is essentially translated as the Gospel of Witches. It's first practiced in the United Kingdom. For many members, it's a group that goes beyond regular religious ceremonies. This coven is very much like a family, Colette said. We do a lot of things together. We've had barbecues with our families, and we even gather once a year for what we call our coven camping. So one item I think we should notice here as Catholics is that, and you know, with many other groups as well, we talk about other groups such as pro-choicers. We talk about proponents of same-sex marriage. We talk about all these other things, even some Protestant groups, that that these people, Wiccans and witches, consider themselves family. They are united, and that's so important about a group, because if we examine the Catholic Church today, we examine how divided we are, right? We look at the church and realize that some of us are traditional, some of us are not traditional, but there's a huge variety of Catholics within the church. So you have some Catholics, like some politicians recently, that don't like to be accused of being hateful. We're talking about Pelosi yesterday, but yet she's okay with allowing and being a proponent of abortion. How does that work? I don't understand it. So we as Catholics do have some things to learn from these covens, these witches and Wiccans. At least the united part. We need to be more united. We need to come together so that we can deal with some of the things that the church is going through now, but even more importantly, things that the church is going to go through in the near future. That's something that concerns me and many people here at Jesus 911. How are we going to survive without being united? Okay. Now, segments, the next segment I want to talk about here is something that interests us all. It says, have you seen the new scientific evidence on the afterlife? One unavoidable topic is a huge new opening for sharing the faith. So we're talking about sharing our faith here. The 21st century has unexpectedly offered Catholics a golden opportunity to share their faith in a topic that nearly everyone is curious about. It's a topic that opens people's minds to the supernatural and changes the behavior of people who take it seriously. It's a topic as old as mankind, but an undiscovered country to every human being on earth. That is death. And so one of the things that I want to talk about here is explaining these things to somebody who's not necessarily a Christian or even a Catholic. We have to explain death in a way that transcends religious and non-religious and secular headings here. So, for example, in Luke 9, and we all remember what Luke 9 is. Luke 9 is when Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray with him. And while he was praying, his face changed in appearance and his clothing became dazzling white. And so this is what I want to mention to you, that death, there's life after death. And one of the explanations, and again, this is for the believers, this is a biblical note, but it says here in verse 30 of Luke 9, it says, and behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Two men, I'm going to repeat it, two men were conversing with them. It didn't say two ghosts or two phantoms were there, you know, appearing to be looking like Moses and the other looking like Elijah. It says two men, Moses and Elijah, were speaking with him. That's important for us. And it mentions this three times in this gospel. In verse 32, Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully aware, they saw his glory, talking about Jesus, because his face had turned dazzling white, his clothes were transparent, etc. and the two men standing with him. That's a second reference to the two men that were standing with Jesus, conversing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And so the gospel goes on and says that Peter was not very, didn't know what he was talking about. But the reality is that he refers to the people that are in front of him, Jesus, who is in his glory, and Moses and Elijah. So this is important for us to realize that resurrection is not something that's going to come later. This is, you know, this is something that it's already happened. Some people have been given the ability to appear in their death. They've been gone for several thousand years, and we have to recognize that, especially in Luke chapter 9. It says here, despite pervasive secularization, belief in afterlife is surging. It cites a poll here suggesting that 81% of Americans believe in heaven. A 2013 McLean's article explored why so many people, including scientists, are suddenly believing in an afterlife. And so 81%, we have to think that's a significant majority, but we're not talking about just catechesis here, just, you know, Catholic teaching. This is death that visits everybody, Catholic or not. And we are not considering the study of Scripture here. We just want to show some scientific reason that life after death is possible. Not for some of the population. I don't have to convince Jesus 911 listeners or Virgin Most Powerful listeners, but what we do need to do as part of our war bag that you get from Jesus 911 every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday is some information that can help others. And some others need to be explained in a way that it's not religious. This is a perfect opportunity to do that, to show how that science is now believing in life after death. It says here, one reason is that we now have surprising scientific evidence. It says, one of the most striking cases was cataloged by Kimberly Clark. Okay, you know what? I'm going to go into the story on the way back on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about a couple of cases that Father Robert Spitzer had some dealings with. But we'll be back. Eddie Chavez, Jesus 911, Dolo Car. We'll be right back.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist, and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Mm-hmm.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Welcome back. Jesus 911 here. Eddie Chavez, Solo Man Car. We're 10-8. I am giving us a reason to share our faith with others, maybe even non-Catholics, maybe non-Christian even. But one of the things is now that there seems to be a reason for an afterlife. And that's, I always thought that was important to be able to show others. It says one of the most striking cases was cataloged by Kimberly Clark, who interviewed a patient who had suffered heart failure and then been resuscitated. The patient said she hovered over her body and then moved out through the hospital wall, where she saw a sneaker on a ledge. Following her instructions, the hospital found a shoe that met her precise description. The only way she could have had such a perspective, said Clark, was if she had been floating right outside and at very close range to the tennis shoe. Now, I remember seeing this show introduced several years ago, actually. It was a show that talked about life after death. It was focusing on life after death. And this young woman spoke about how she died on the table as the hospital staff were trying to resuscitate her. So they were doing CPR, administering drugs, etc., trying to bring her back to life. She had died. Now, she says that she told how she floated over herself in the room. And then as time went on, there was several minutes here, she began to float even over the hospital, where she recalls seeing a tennis shoe on the roof. Now, this was brought out a little bit later, but she remembers little details like that, and which was not on the floor where she was a patient, but another part of the hospital. So it wasn't as if she was just in her room and that she could see everything there. She was above the hospital and can look down into her room, but also notice a tennis shoe that was on the ledge. It was several days after she was asked about what happened while she was on the table, explaining what happened on the table, that she mentioned the shoe. Someone finally went out and recovered the shoe. And the shoe was very, she gave a precise description of that shoe. And so it was very, very interesting to note that this person, there was some type of awareness after death. Father Robert Spitzer cites in several other peer-reviewed examinations of near-death experiences in his work on evidence of our transphysical soul. So this was something, a book that Father has called Evidence of Our Transphysical Soul. If we have awareness that transcends our bodies, isn't existence after death possible? Remember, we're not proving the Catholic understanding here. We're citing proof which transcends these things. It's a type of proof where the person doesn't have to be Catholic or even a Christian. Matter of fact, this type of proof is best suited for non-believers. Now, it says here, yes, it is. Popular culture has decided in everything from a man called Ove to Dog the Bounty Hunter. Ove, an intentionally best-selling novel by Swedish author Fredrik Backman, tells the story of an old man who repeatedly tries to kill himself. In the story, it is taken as a given that doing so will reunite him with his deceased wife. And, you know, this is something that some of us will live to a point where we lose a loved one, maybe even a spouse, where we long to be reunited with them. It says here, Dwayne Dog Chapman, the dog hunter, I think they call him, the bounty hunter, A popular reality television star describes this same belief in an interview after his wife, Beth, passed away recently. I think she passed away in the last year. He said, "I feel like if I did something to myself right now and passed away suicidal and I got to heaven," he said, "Beth would say, 'Wow, you're here.' I'll be like, 'Of course I'm here. You left me. I'm here. So am I obligated to do that?" He also imagines Beth might get angry at him for committing suicide. At its best, the belief in a benign afterlife still forces people to take death seriously. So somehow, death has a way to bring people to reality. Catholics should know how crazy this type of talk sounds. Dog had a troubled childhood. He was married a few times that I know, a few times before. He was even in jail as a youth. But we have to understand that grief is the most difficult trial that this life has to offer. The most difficult trial. Those of us who have lost a loved one know the feeling of loss. We know what works for one person's grief to alleviate it, to soften the blow, may not help at all the next person. Everybody deals with grief differently. And I think most of us who have been through these things are aware that's a very precise and accurate statement, that everybody deals with grief differently. That's important. "Death is a strange thing," Backman writes in Ove. "People live their whole lives as if it does not exist, and yet it's often one of the greatest, People live their whole life as if it does not exist, and yet it's often one of the great motivations for living. Some of us in time become so conscious of it that we live harder, more obstinately, with more fury. Some need its constant presence to even be aware of it." And so obviously those are the non-believers. Those are people that make other things in their life occur. So somebody dies and they won't be overtaken with it. They believe that they're going to be able to overcome death somehow. They want to live harder, more obstinately, with more fury. That's obviously the wrong thing to do. However, it talks here about some people need to be in its constant presence to even be aware of it. I was a first responder. All three of us here at Jesus 911 have been first responders. And death became almost like a routine. I became hard from innocent victims dying, going to autopsies, just always around death, I remember. I remember my oldest son took a photo with my wife. He was 2 or 3 years old. He was seated to the left of my wife, who was about 28 years old at the time. And I had the photo of him with my wife in my locker. Now, she was, like I said, she was, at the time when she was 28 years old, it was a popular hairstyle with a big perm, big curly hair. And I remember having that picture in my locker, and that was the last thing I'd see before I went out in the black and white and went to work. Years later, as a detective, I had a case where we needed a photo for court of a little boy who had died in a traffic collision. And we were prosecuting the other driver for vehicular manslaughter. And the photo I received from the family was given to me in an envelope. I didn't open it till I got back to the office. Was of a little boy, 2 or 3 years old, taken seated to the left of his mother. She was about 20 years old, curly hair. It was the exact duplicate of the photo that I had in my locker. The same color scheme, the same pose. The only thing different that my son was alive and her son was dead. This is what became part of my conversion experience back then. This is what made me think, you know what? Things can happen. You know, shift happens. Bad things occur and we have to be aware of them. Let's go on here. It says, "This need to confront death has spawned new coping mechanisms all over the world. More than 25,000 people in South Korea have taken part in living funerals, services that put people in caskets and collect messages about their lives from loved ones. Once you become conscious of death and experience it, you undertake a new approach to life," said one participant. Spokane Public Radio Our Spokane Public Radio reported on new ways Americans are coping with death, including weaving their own eco-friendly caskets and attending death cafes and death over dinner discussions about dying. As they've taken control of many other things throughout their lives, said hospice professional Nicole Pelly, baby boomers are taking control of the end of their life process, and now they're wanting to have conversations about that. Look, I understand that that people have a journey to come to the faith, to come to the realization of what is true. And so these are people that don't have that knowledge now. But you know what? If they're talking about death over dinner discussions, they're going to death cafes, hopefully with our help and with our prayers, they will come to the realization of what death really is. That's so important, because we have a generation of people that don't even believe what happens at death. The range that they believe is something like, well, when we die, we're just roadkill. Everything that there's good to obtain in this cosmos is obtained during life. This is a problem. This is a problem, and this is why there's such a loss of hope today for people that don't realize that there is an afterlife. There is an afterlife, and this is part of what we're talking about. It says this is important to have, so important to have conversations about death with our loved ones. It's essential to have them realize that life can be changed. It can be difficult. Life can be difficult. It can change, and it can include suffering. So suffering and death is something that nobody likes to talk about. Suffering and death is something that we will all experience, whether it's a long-term illness, whether it's a short stay in a hospital, or even if it's shorter than that, even if it's a quick accident. We will experience suffering, pain, and death. It's the way God included it so that we could follow Him through Good Friday into Easter Sunday and rise with Him. So we have to understand, and it can include suffering, but then life can be short. And that's why we have to understand that we have to allow people to walk through their journey to get to where we are so they can understand the reality of suffering and death. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus 911, thanks for being with us. We'll be right back after this short break.
On Apologetics, you have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we go wall to wall with defending, explaining, sharing the faith. Master Apologist Carlo Broussard. Carlo, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, Gary, it's great to be back in the dojo, my friend.
Master Apologist Ken Hensley, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Good to see you again, Gary. Good to be with you.
Michael Barber, welcome. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo.
Gary, thanks for having me on.
We are chatting with Master Apologist Carl Keating.
Gary, it's great to be back with you.
Coming into the dojo is our good friend Steve Ray.
Thank you, Gary. Good to be here.
Tim Staples, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Gary. Thanks for having me on.
Join many others in Gary Machuda's Apologetics Dojo.
We have some of the best Catholic apologists in the nation.
Streaming live weekdays from 10 to 11 a.m. Pacific. Hands-on Apologetics on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
In 1 Corinthians 13:13, St. Paul says, "So there abide faith, hope, and love, these three." According to St. Ignatius of Antioch, faith is the beginning and love is the end. And God is the two of them brought into unity. Then comes everything else that makes up a Christian. May God grant that we may attain all the virtues that make for authentic followers of His Son.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Welcome back. Jesus 911. Final segment here. You know, we're broadcasting today on a day of reparation, which is something that I think needs to be done. Some unidentified exorcists in the United States have asked that people all over the world do some form of penance day. So this is what they've prescribed. They said, number one, say the rosary. So whatever we do, that's a minimum we have to do anyway. So say at least one rosary today. I said mine on the way to work, but I'll say another one in front of the Blessed Sacrament a little bit later. Take on some form of penance, such as fasting, abstinence, or other forms of mortification. So, you know, if you can't fast, some people are sick, they can't fast, they want to do some other form of penance, they can. They can, you know, I heard Ruben say yesterday, even if you have to go to an extreme, put a little rock in your shoes. Something to offer to God for reparation of what the church has done recently, whether it be in the Vatican, the Pachamama whole scenario there. And besides that, offer prayers to the Sacred Heart. And they suggest, as seen below here on this article. So just go to Jesse's website. I know he was talking about that yesterday. So back to the evidence of the afterlife. I remember there was a priest, and it's funny because you don't hear about him much anymore, at least not on the West Coast. But he, I think it was Jess or Ruben, somebody mentioned him yesterday. And what it is Father Philip Scott. And he was a dynamic speaker, let's put it that way. He was very effective, English and Spanish. But he... remember, he started a tape series once saying how he asks people, what is the most important day of your life? And different people gave different perspectives from their spot in life, their area in life. One was, oh, when I get to be 16, I'll have my driver's license. When I get to be 21, I can go out and get into nightclubs and drink. You know, when I have my first child, everybody had a different perspective on the most important day of their life. And then after they go through their whole variety of what they're talking about, he says, well, the actual most important day of your life is the day you die. And why is that? That is because no matter how long your life is, when you get to the end of it, that's the beginning of eternity. That's the beginning of the rest of your afterlife, your supernatural life. So whether it be in a good place or a bad place, that's the beginning of it. And so that's what makes it important. What makes it important is that you and I, this is the good news of this article, by the way. We always like to mention good news on some of these articles on the final day, you know, towards the end of it. But this is it. The good news is that death is a reality, but you and I, we can be prepared. We can be prepared to die. And the best way to be prepared is just live in a state of grace, as Jess always says. We always have to live in a state of grace, because the moment you stop living in a state of grace and mortal sin becomes part of you, that's a dangerous way to live. Even with venial sin, you want to reduce your amount of time that you will live in purgatory, okay? And that's why you and I can be prepared for our death. We can be ready for that most important day in our life. Now, in Hebrews 9:27, we hear about it. It says, just as it is appointed that human beings die once, after this, the judgment. So also Christ, offered once to take away the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to take away sin again, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. So this time of year, when we get close to the nativity of our Lord, we don't just think of the first coming of Jesus. Yes, it is the memorial of the birth of Jesus. That's something we need to focus on. We need to live. But we also remember that Jesus is coming back a second time. Jesus is coming back not to take away sin anymore. He's already done that. That's already been accomplished once and for all. However, he's coming back to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him, like it says in Hebrews 9:27. So we celebrate the first coming of Christ, and we also celebrate the second coming, which nobody knows the hour, neither the Son, just the Father. So we talk about this. We say, but the culture's understanding of death has a fatal flaw. And the fatal flaw is this, that it is judgment-free. Modern attitudes towards death point to, but miss, the four last things Catholics are taught to face. They see death and fear it, expect heaven but misunderstand it, imagine a hell for monstrous sinners only, and reject judgment altogether. The four last things. Death, judgment, heaven, hell. Those are the last four things. And by the way, why did I not say purgatory? Why isn't purgatory one of the last? Isn't that one of the places we go after we die? Yes, but we have to remember these are the four last things. Remember, purgatory is temporary. At the end of time, after the second coming, when Jesus comes, purgatory will cease to exist. Now, everybody in purgatory gets to go to heaven. Okay? Everybody does. However, purgatory in the context of the four last things is temporary. We have to remember that. It says Catholics believe that each man receives his eternal retribution in his immortal soul at the very moment of his death, in a particular judgment that refers to his life to Christ, either entrance into the blessedness of heaven through a purification, there's purgatory, through a purification, or immediate and everlasting damnation. The final judgment on love has driven the way generations of people have lived their lives. New low-stake understandings of death also drive behavior, deaths of despair. When people respond to emotional distress by ending their lives directly through suicide or through the slow suicide of alcohol or drug addiction, have more than doubled so far in the 21st century. This is what I was talking about before. It's a lack of hope, ladies and gentlemen. It's a lack of looking forward to something that comes afterwards. And what that does, that affects the way people live their life today. Not knowing or just ignoring the fact that there's nothing afterwards. Can you imagine? I want all the Virgin Most Powerful listeners, the Jesus 911 listener, to think about this. Pretend that you believed there was nothing after this life. Can you imagine the state of mind of somebody who would say that, who would actually believe that there is nothing after this life? Oh man, that would be a wild world. It would be a world in which nothing would make sense, at least not to me. It says, it may seem harmless or even a positive development that people have made their peace with death. It isn't. Death is a radical destruction of our soul and body identity that thrusts us into a situation where our life's commitment or rejection of God is locked in for eternity. So talk about death. People are ready to hear it. Ladies and gentlemen, people that are not sure what happens after death, the people that don't believe what happens after death, you and I understand what it is. It's our job to give hope to a dying world that doesn't know they're dying. That's the horrible part of this, is that there's people gonna die, and they're gonna be judged, and they're gonna say, wait a minute, I didn't know this was coming. I had no idea that this was actually gonna visit me. Let me start over again. Sorry. The decision has been cast. You and I have our final marching orders the moment that we die. And that's why we have to talk about death, because people are ready to hear it. You know, Catholics know things about it that can change people's lives forever. That's how the article ends. And it's true. We have to remember that there's a whole population, even some sitting in the church. Don't think you've ever sat in a pew where there's somebody there that doesn't believe everything that's happening. I know I have, because I've talked to them later through some circumstance, through some happenstance that occurs, and I see them in church, and then, you know, I see them later, whether it be a retreat that they have to go to, like school parents or confirmation parents, and we talk about it. But there's people in the same pews that we go to worship God that don't believe in the death that we will all experience. That's dangerous to me. You know, we just have to look at the Bible. The Bible tells us, you know, Matthew 25, 41, 46, it talks about eternal fire and punishment. In Mark 9, 43, 48, it talks about the unquenchable fire of hell. In Revelations 20:10, it's described as a lake of fire, torment forever. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 gives a list of those not going to heaven. You wanna figure out who's not going to go to heaven? Read 1 Corinthians 6. Or Revelation 21, 8, it says, these are sins deserving of hell. We got to get into the box. Galatians 5, 19 to 21, it's a list of the works of flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. They get hell. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for being with us today on this day of reparation. Remember to make your devotion, your say, your rosaries, etc. Also, stand by for Gary Mashuda on Hands on Apologetics. He'll be with you shortly. And remember, ladies and gentlemen, on Jesus 911, we have a war cry. And that war cry, for Catholics and for everybody that listens to Catholics like you and I, Quis ut Deus, who is like unto God, Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great weekend. Bye-bye.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.